Can I invite your attention to the Word of God this morning, the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. And then we're going to move on over to the New Testament. Thank you for being here in the house of the Lord this morning. We're delighted that you're here. I want to say thank you to all the men who are involved in making this service what it is, Pastor Tricky and Brother Peter Brother John over on the piano, and Brother Wyatt and Brother Tyrrell on the other instruments. All of that makes the service so enjoyable and such a blessing. Thank you for using your talents and the abilities that God has given you to minister to us. I really was blessed by that first song, weren't you? When We See Christ. Wow. What a day that will be. We have no idea. And my apologies for any troubles with the media system. We live in a world that has these electronic things, and we're doing our best to make them work. And we keep laboring at it, keep working at it. There are a number of things that happen and interfere, and it takes money. We talked in the deacons meeting the other night. We're looking at some things we'd like to do, because we're noticing that our views on live stream on several different platforms are increasing. We've noticed some glitches here and there, some things that aren't just quite right. And since we have that outreach and that opportunity to influence, we are going to try to spruce up our ability to present a clear, appealing live stream, as well as enhance the service in the auditorium. So we're looking at spending about $3,000 or so to upgrade some things that we need to do. If the Lord lays it on your heart to give toward that, you certainly may. Just give and designate it, and we'll use it for that way. But we are working on those things, and we thank you for your patience when occasionally things don't go so well. All right, the book of Proverbs. And I guess you know what, it'd help if I turned there instead of talk so much. Proverbs chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse number 20. This is Solomon, king of Israel, a very wise man speaking to his son. And we can also understand that it's God speaking to us as his children through inspiration. So in Proverbs 4 and verse 20, "My son, attend to my words." We might say, pay attention. Listen closely, carefully. "Attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." Shut out all the distractions. "Let them not," that is my words, "let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Why? "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Is there anybody in this room that doesn't want life and life abundant? Is there anybody that doesn't want health? God says, keep my words. Keep them in front of your eyes and hide them in your heart. And this is what will happen. They will produce, they're living words. They will produce joy. They will give you life and give you health. Then he says, keep. The word there would also be understood as guard. Keep or guard thy heart with all diligence. This is not the physical heart, the physical organ. This is your inner man, where you have an emotion and where you have will and where you make decisions, your thoughts. "Son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Whatever's going on in there is going to come out here, and it's going to impact and affect your life in ways you don't comprehend. And I'm telling you, if you keep my words in your heart, then the issue is going to be life. It's going to be peace. It's going to be joy. It's going to be health and blessing. Then he said, "Son," verse 24, "put away from thee a froward mouth." Not just, son, don't talk crookedly. Don't talk foolishly, but separate yourself from those who do. Let me give you counsel. Let me give you words. Hide my words in your heart and separate yourself from the company of those who are forward or crooked in what they say and do. "And perverse lips put far from thee." Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. That word ponder, think. Think upon. Consider carefully. Meditate. Ponder where you're walking. Ponder where you're going. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Go with me to the New Testament now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter in God's word is a chapter in which the Apostle Paul is defending, or not so much defending, but undergirding and supporting the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of a resurrection from the dead. There were some who questioned it, some who found fault with the idea that a body could actually be resurrected from the grave. And so the whole chapter is about the resurrection. In the midst of it, however, I want you to look at verse 33 with me. Be not deceived. How many of you in this room know that it's possible to be deceived? Did you know that? Can I quickly share with you a stat? This is from a publication called the Personality and Social Psychology Review, dated 2006. Quote, research has consistently shown that people's ability to detect lies is no more accurate than chance or the flipping of a coin. This is true for all types of people, students, psychologists, judges, police officers. Did you hear what that study said? Research consistently proves you can't tell a lie. You can't discern the lie. It's difficult to do. Then that article went on to suggest new methods or ways in which you might do it. I'm simply saying we all should recognize the truth supported by evidence that it is easy to be deceived. So Paul said, don't be deceived. And he's thinking specifically on this matter of the resurrection. There are those that want to call it into question. There are those that want to tear it down. Don't be deceived. Then he said, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Kind of ties in with what Solomon was trying to tell his son and what God would tell you and I. The word communications here is a word at its root, which means it's by the way, it's the only place found in the New Testament. It's a word which starts with the idea of companionship. So if you think about communications, break it up, commune. If you commune, or if you have a commune, you're talking about being with people, right? You're talking about conversing or conversation, having something in common. So the word properly indicates people being together. So again, be not deceived. Evil is the opposite of good. It means bad, that which is not profitable. Those kind of communications, friendships, companionships, close contacts, that will corrupt good manners. So Paul is warning, as did Solomon, you better be careful who you're listening to, who you're walking with, because it will corrupt you if you're not careful. And don't be deceived. It happens all the time. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 21. And it is my utmost delight and pleasure to bring you into the presence of Jesus once again. Do you know Jesus? How well do you know him? There is no one in whose presence you will ever be who will benefit you, strengthen you, encourage you, help you, give you hope and support. No one like Jesus. No one. Here he is, the very eternal Son of God in flesh. And there are those who question his authority. Verse 23 of Matthew 21, when he was come into the temple, that is when Jesus was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people, the leadership, the spiritual leadership, came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, here's the question. The baptism of John, whence was it? Or by what authority? Where did it come from? From heaven or from men? Was John's authority from God or was it from men? And they reasoned within themselves. They're thinking about it, talking about it, conversing about it, saying, if we shall say that it came from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him then? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we can't tell. We don't know where his authority comes from. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. However, he is going to tell them. So following that verse comes three parables. And in these parables, Jesus is using them as a mirror to allow them to see themselves and the truth about themselves and their deception. So he's not gonna point the finger and rail on them. He's going to ask them questions that will be like a mirror. And when they answer it, they will know immediately what he wants them to know without him preaching it to them. It's a lot like David. If you remember, David was the king of Israel. He committed adultery with his neighbor's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. It was covered for maybe a year or so, and Nathan, the man of God, came to visit David. And he told him a little story, right? You remember that? He said there were two guys living in the same city. One was rich and one was poor. And one had a lot of flocks, a lot of sheep, a lot of lambs. All of us, he was abundantly wealthy. He had plenty to take care of himself and his family. The other just had one little ewe lamb. And it was like his daughter. It was precious to him. He treasured it. And it was needful and a blessing in his home and his family. One day, a traveler came through the city and stopped at the house of the rich man, and the rich man, rather than taking one of his own flock to provide a meal and sustain and be a good host to his guest, went and took the little ewe lamb from the poor man, the only one he had. And he dressed it, he slew it, he dressed it, and he gave it to his neighbor, to the one who'd come into him. And though you may not have read the story, I can tell you David is getting white hot in anger. And he basically says to Nathan, the man that did this shall surely die. And he will restore fourfold to the man from whom he took the lamb. And Nathan looked at David and said, David, you're the man. So by means of that little story, David's self-awareness, his own opinion of himself, was revealed to be wicked, extremely wicked, because he was asked to exercise common sense in regard to this account. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what Jesus does in the next three parables. Now, we're not going to get through all of that today, but I'm going to take a phrase from this and challenge you with one thought. So if I can give you the title of my message, it's this. What think ye and why? What think ye and why? If you're putting that title together with what we read in Proverbs chapter 4 and what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're going to understand that what I'm preaching to you about today is the importance of your thought life. And Jesus asked the question here, what think ye? His question to them about what they're thinking is in view of the question they ask him about his authority. Now, let me tell you this at the outset. These men who asked Jesus where he got his authority, they had on numerous occasions over a three-year period, had numerous occasions to have the answer to that question by the deeds that he did. One of their number named Nicodemus came to Jesus one night and said, "We know you're a teacher come from God. We know where your authority comes from because no man can do these things that you do except God be with him." If these men were honest and sincere and really wanted to know where his authority came from, it was in plain sight. It was evident. He had given many proofs of his divine authority. They were not lacking in evidence. You know what the text is suggesting? That they had set themselves up to be the authorities. And they said, "You didn't ask for permission from us. You didn't get ordained from us. You didn't get approved by us. So where are you getting this authority from?" They're suggesting that he had no authority because they didn't give him any. And Jesus asked this question. Church family, can I counsel you to learn from Jesus' counter question? Jesus said in his life ministry in Matthew chapter 10, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Wolves want to devour sheep. So he said, because that's the case, be wise as serpents. Be watchful, be alert. And do what? Harmless as doves. I want you to know something about Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. He could do as he pleases. He could snuff out their lives in a moment. He gave them life. He could take their life. But rather than do so, you know what he does? He asks them some questions. He asks them questions to make them think. He's being as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Will we learn from him? Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous..." And there's no one righteous like Jesus, "studieth to answer," meditates, thinks before it speaks. Thinks, what would be the best thing to say, the wisest way? Here's Jesus given an opportunity, and he studies to answer. 1 Peter 3:15, one of Jesus' disciples said in his ministry, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope." Now, they were asking for his authority. But you and I are often asked, why do you believe you do? What is your hope? What's the reason of your hope? And we're told to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness, gentleness, compassion, kindness, but also fear. So the fear part is like the being as wise as a serpent, knowing that if you cast your pearls in front of a swine, he may turn again and rend you. Those are also the words of the Lord Jesus. So be careful. Know who you're talking to and know how to approach them. And that's what Jesus did. I love that about the Lord Jesus. So many things I love. There's nothing about him I don't love. So Jesus says in the question, the baptism of John, whence was it? Where'd it come from? They knew the truth, but they would not acknowledge the truth. They stop and they start conversing within themselves, reasoning in their hearts and sharing with each other. If we say, so it's obvious that their concern about authority is not genuine. Their concern is more about what's going to happen to them in the eyes of others. Are you with me? Their concern in what they say is governed by their apprehension of what somebody else is going to say. If they acknowledge that John came from God, then the question would be, why didn't you follow him, obey him? Did you know that John was spoken of by the Old Testament prophet? And just exactly as God had spoken about sending a servant before his servant, sending a messenger before his servant, John had come and was that messenger. And they knew that. They knew who John was. And if they acknowledge who John was, they have to acknowledge who came after him. And that is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they're not willing to admit that. Why? Because they don't want to submit to him. They don't want Jesus to have rule over them. Listen to me, my friend. If you have any reticence or any reluctance to have Jesus ruling in your life, it's because you're misinformed. Jesus is sinless and pure and lovely and gracious and kind and good. And he would never hurt you. He loves you. He came to give his life for you so that you may live. He said, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But Satan blinds our minds, and we're believing a lie about Jesus. And these men are afraid to acknowledge the truth because they would lose control over the crowd. They would gain life, they would gain blessing, but they lose control or authority in the eyes of the crowd if they acknowledged the truth. So I want you to think with this about me again, because I want you to see Jesus. He turns aside their objective, which is to tangle him in his own words. They want to snare him. They want to get him tangled up in his own words so that they can find fault with him. He turns aside that by asking them a question. But at the same time that he does that, he's opening a door for them, the door of faith. He's saying, who do you think John's authority came from? He's giving them an opportunity to acknowledge the truth. Every one of them individually needed to come to a conclusion about who Jesus was and to bow before him. And in his mercy, he's not accusing them. He's simply opening the door of faith to the honest seeker. But then he goes on the offensive and he gives them these three parables, which we're not going to study. I'll mention the first one. And in these three parables, he gets them, number one, to acknowledge their guilt. Number two, to declare their own judgment, to pass sentence upon themselves. And number three, to see the doom and judgment they were bringing on the people who followed them. Are you hearing me this morning? In doing this, in asking these parables, you know what Jesus is displaying? Mercy and grace. In all three of the parables, he's not speaking against them. He's just helping them to see the truth about themselves, but he's speaking them for them so that they will see the truth about themselves, so they won't be deceived, so that they won't be misled, so that they won't be in danger of judgment, and they won't bring others into the position of being in danger of judgment. He's trying to bring recognition and conviction of their sin and their need for repentance. Why? Because he's their only hope. And dear friend, hear me. If you take nothing away from the service this morning, you and I have no hope in eternity outside of Jesus Christ. You can put your hope in all kinds of things in this world. Your wisdom, your wealth, your works. But they're all temporary and they will all fail you. But he's eternal. And your hope is in him. But rather than directly accuse them and charge them, he asked them to give judgment on what someone else would do in a situation. So again, I'm seeing the great heart of God. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is God in human flesh. And God is revealing his heart to them. He desires to rescue them. They're perishing because of their self-deception. They're trying to tangle him up in his words. He's trying to untangle them from their deception and from the doctrines of men. The tone of these parables may seem severe, but the spirit is love. So let's look at the first of them. Verse 28, but what think ye? What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he repented, and he went. He came to the second son and said likewise, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I go, sir. But he went not. So Jesus' question is, what think ye? Whether of them, which of the two did the will of his father? Do you have any confusion about this? Do you have any trouble with this? This is very simple. And they had no trouble with it because they answered quickly. The first, the one who said no at first, but then repented and went and did it, he's the one that did the will of his father, the one who said, I'll do it, but didn't go. He didn't do the will of his father. So Jesus said, having said that, and hearing their answer, he said, verily I say unto you that publicans and harlots, these are clear, open, public sinners, those that have lived a life of unrighteousness, and they're clearly in violation of the commandments, and they're not religious, the publicans and the harlots, they go into the kingdom of God before you. They said initially in their lives, no, and they refused God's rule, and they refused God's love, and they refused to acknowledge his authority. But then after a time, they repented, they changed their heart, they changed their mind, and they entered into the kingdom of God. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. So those who were sinners, when they heard the truth, repented of their rebellion against the will of their Creator, against the will of God, and they believed him. And they came into the kingdom. But you, even when you saw that sinners repented and received and believed, you repented not that you might believe him. Wow. My Lord and Savior is making it plain that what you do is a whole lot more important than what you say. And for the elders and the chief priests, it was all about religion. It was all about what you said and all about what was expected, but they didn't do. But again, forgive me for laboring this point this morning. This is so crucial to every one of us. In listening to this simple parable, you know what you learn? Salvation is for the chiefest of sinners. The harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom of God before you, the religious crowd. God's salvation is for all who receive it, and those who are the chiefest of sinners can enter into the kingdom of God if they will repent of their sin and rebellion. And those of us who are proud of our works and our wealth and our wisdom, we are full of God's goodness and recipients of God's grace, and we know, but we refuse to bow, we refuse to turn from our sin, we refuse to acknowledge him as our Lord. Jesus was not trying to drive them away. He's trying to draw them in. Do you understand that? He said, they go in before you. Well, if somebody goes in before you, that means you can follow after. So he's opening the door and making them, giving them an opportunity. So for the next few moments, I want to focus on these three words, and we'll probably go for the next few weeks on this subject. What think ye? And in the title to the message, I'm adding two words, and why? And why? What think ye? When Jesus asked the question here, it's suggesting certain things. Matter of fact, before I mention that, just turn one page to chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Matthew, and look at verse number 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye? This time,
He's asking them, what do you think about the Messiah, about Christ? Christ is the promised Messiah that Israel was looking for. What do you think of him? Whose son is he? So the first time he thought, what do you think about which one of the two did the will of his father? Now he wants to know, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And they gave him their answer. And then in Matthew 26, these are not the words of the Lord Jesus, but they're asking his presence. Matthew 26, Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken into the court of the high priest. He's being put on trial. And in verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he, that is Jesus, has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. He was guilty of nothing, no wrong. But they said, in our thinking, he is guilty of death. In these three questions or occasions, what think you? There are some things I hope you'll recognize. Number one, Jesus is recognizing, and the scripture is recognizing, your ability to think. Is that simple? Are you with me? Nod your head. If your neighbor's nodding his head slowly and you hear snoring noises, poke him in the elbow and I'll ask the question again. It suggests, the question, what think ye, suggests that you have the ability to think. Number two, it suggests that because you have the ability, you ought to do it. You ought to think. What think ye? It's important what we think. Number three, I would say it suggests that we have a personal responsibility for our thoughts. We have the ability to think. We ought to use it. And we're personally responsible for it. Jesus, who, by the way, is the judge of all men, will one day say to you, what did you do or what do you think? He's asking, what do you think? You have a personal responsibility. What do you think? And also, this question underlines the importance and relevance of my thoughts. So I can think, I ought to think, I'm personally responsible for my thoughts, and my thoughts are very important and very relevant. I've read the stats that suggest that the average person, male or female, has anywhere from 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. Don't ask me how they came up with that, other than perhaps just to be conscious of their thinking process and counting the thoughts in a minute, then multiplying it by how many minutes there are in an hour and how many hours are in a day, I don't know. But that's a lot of thoughts. So we can think, we ought to think, we're responsible personally for our thoughts, and they're very, very important. That same study said that 80% of our thoughts are negative. Wow. 80% are negative. Prove them wrong. Think about it this week and prove them to be wrong. 80% are wrong. And 95% of them, of the thoughts we think every day, are thoughts that we thought yesterday and the day before. They're repetitive thoughts. We have a soundtrack running in our mind, and it keeps replaying and keeps replaying. I'm simply driving home the important principle that your thought life is important. Why do you think the way you do? So if these who were asked the question, what think ye, answered it, and they do, then we need to examine why. So in the first case, why did they think, or their conclusion was that this man who said he would go and then he did not go was not obedient, wasn't a true servant. But the ones who said they wouldn't but then did, they were the true servants. You know why they're thinking that? Common sense. They're using their God-given sense of fairness. God has given you, in creating you, this self-ability to make decisions upon by yourself based on common sense, right versus wrong, black versus white. But there's the second question, what do you, or what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And you know what they answered? Their answer was, Jesus, or not Jesus, Christ, the Messiah. He's the son of David, that's easy. Well, why would they say that? Because it was the party line. Because it was the opinion of the majority. Those who had written about the Messiah, those who had spoken about the Messiah, all suggested that he was the son of David. But they had never taken the time to sit and think it through. Because in the scripture, if you looked at what David said about the Messiah, he couldn't be the Messiah because he called him Lord. Now, I'm not going to get into all that, but all I'm saying is that what you and I think either comes, first of all, from just common, everyday, good sense reasoning, or it comes from us letting somebody else do our thinking for us and spouting the party line. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who's doing your thinking for you? You name the subject. Who's doing your thinking for you? Media, educators, the scientific community, politicians, the United Nations, which is anything but United Nations, except when it comes to opposing God. Then they're united. Who's doing your thing? I'm honest now. Who, your thoughts that you're having, and you would express, this is what I think, as they said, we think he's the son of David. Who gave you that thought? Where did it come from? Who's doing your thinkings about the things that you face today, about your finances, about your wealth, about eternity, about the person of Jesus Christ? There are those who think the way they do because they're thinking or speaking along the party line. And by the way, the third one, when the high priest asked, what think you? When he had already brought a testimony, a false witness against Jesus, and already made the judgment that he was a blasphemer, then he said, what think ye? So a lot of our thoughts are already determined by prejudice, by misinformation, by jamming, by accusation. My concern for you as the people of God in the latter day is that you understand that the enemy has always had only one tactic, and that's deception. Deception. He is a deceiver. And if you read the book of Revelation about the end times, the ones who are his servants, the Antichrist, and the beast that promotes the worship of the Antichrist, they are said to be those who deceive the whole world. It's never been possible for the world to be deceived as a whole in any generation like it is today, because we're being bombarded with mass media and mass communication. And so they're programming us to believe in a certain way. Please don't miss what I'm about to say. If you cut off my hand, you've injured me. But I'll be okay. I can adapt. If you cut off my foot, I'll be okay. I can adapt. Many have. If you poked out one of my eyes, or both of them, or took both of my hands, both of my feet, you have injured me, but you haven't destroyed me. But if somehow you could erase my mind, if somehow you could take away my ability to think, then you have demoralized me. Then you have defeated me. Then you have destroyed me. because the ability to think is crucial to the use of my hands and my feet and my tongue and my eyes and my ears. The mind, which is the place where our thoughts dwell, is so extremely important. I'm telling you, what's happening in our world today is we're being demoralized. To demoralize somebody means to take away their morale. It means to make someone or something feel much less confident, to take away their confidence, to increase their confusion, to throw a person into confusion and disorder, to corrupt and undermine their morals. That's what Paul was warning about. Look, don't be deceived. Evil communications, the company you keep, the people you hang out with, the voices you're listening to, are going to corrupt you. They're going to change your manners. Do you know every single cult and every single tyranny in the world? So religiously, we would talk about a cult. Politically, we would talk about a tyranny, a dictator. Every one of them has a goal: to prevent their people, the people under them, from thinking, from considering, from investigating. You're not allowed to read the books of the other side. You're not allowed to hear the other voices. You've got to listen to our radio. You've got to read our publication. You've got to read our book. You've got to attend our service. And if you don't, you're out of here. We kill you or we banish you. Would you think for just a moment? Because God gave you the ability to think. And it's your duty to think. It's important what you think. It's a personal responsibility. Would you think for a moment? What does God do? What did God in human flesh do? He said, what do you think? What do you think? To others, he said, go thou and do likewise. Go and learn what that meaneth. The God of the Bible is a God who said, come now and let us reason together. Let's talk about it. God said, prove me now herewith. Put me to the test. God says, ask me questions and I will answer you. God said, look at the heathen. Look at those gods that the heathen around you are serving. Consider them. Think about it. There's their idol. He's got ears and eyes and a mouth, but he never speaks. He doesn't hear anything. He never moves from his place. He can't eat. Have you thought about that? God, truth doesn't need a defender. Truth doesn't need an explanation. Truth just needs to be presented. And truth is quite comfortable with you saying, well, I've got a list of about 100 questions to ask you. Fire away. Fire away, because truth is truth. Deception or lies will be uncovered by questions. We're living in a world that's saying, don't question anything. You accept our authority. Who do you think you are to step out of line to question us? Do not do that. Just be a good boy. Just be a good girl. Let us tell you how things are. Let us tell you how things should be and why things work the way they do. And we are demoralized. You know what synonyms are for demoralizing? To paralyze. You know anybody who's paralyzed today, doesn't know which way to go? Intimidate, to frighten, to unsettle, to scare, to emasculate, which basically means to neuter. Have you noticed what's happening to men in our world today? It's by design, my friend. Because the devil has always and only had one tactic, and that is to demoralize by deception, by distraction, by distortion. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Is he light? No, he's darkness. Is he truth? No, he's a liar from the beginning. But that's not how he makes himself appear. he deceives, and so do those who serve him. They're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. Verse 15, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Why would I want somebody to tell me how to think, who when they think cannot decide the difference between a male or female? I'm asking. God gave you the ability to think. It's important that you think. So think about it. If the talking head, the voice I'm listening to, can't discern the difference between a male and female, why am I going to listen to him tell me what I should do in regard to the climate, in regard to food, in regard to finances? That's what Jesus was doing with these guys that were questioning his authority. He said, look, let me just give you a simple question. There's two boys. One says he will, one says he won't. The one who says he won't did, and the one who said he would didn't. Isn't that pretty plain? So who are you going to approve of? Oh, I'm saying to you, why would we listen and let somebody tell us how to think who can't even tell the difference between an accident and a design? They think the world was an accident, that it all just kind of happened by chance. When if you told them that about something that they could see, touch, taste, and feel, and you said, how did this come about? It wouldn't be by chance. It would be by design. They would know it's a designer. And yet they cannot tell you the difference. And you're going to let them tell you how to live and what's right and what's wrong? You're going to hand over the reins of your brains to them? Don't do it. Don't do it. There's much more in it that will be to come, but before I close, please hear me. I'm begging you to hear me. All of this is to God's people. I'm speaking to those who are exposed to the truth. You know the truth. But there may be somebody in this room you don't know the truth. I'm telling you, there is somebody who came into the world, and he said about his coming into the world, he said, for this cause was I born, and to this end came I into the world, to bear witness to the truth. You know who that was? It was Jesus. And in his ministry, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. The reason he's the truth and speaks the truth and reveals the truth is because he's God, who cannot lie. God is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God who came to live among us and to redeem us. And hear me now, he loves you as much as he loved the people he was speaking to. And the questions he was asking them, trying to get them to think, was so that they wouldn't just think according to what they'd heard or what somebody wanted to think or what consequence there would be in their life. He wanted them to think, what's the truth? And so he gave them simple things that they could clearly understand. And the truth is, you in this room have never met a person who you can put 100% confidence and trust in this life, and you never will. And yet there is one painted in the pages of this scripture, and most of us know by experience now through faith, that never lies. And every time we try the way he suggests, it works. It's a blessing. On top of that, and here's why Jesus was so tender. Listen carefully. He knew that that Pharisee, that chief priest, that Sadducee, that chief elder, he knew that they were deceived. Their minds were blinded by Satan. And he knew that if they didn't hear the truth and receive the truth, one day when they died, they would be in a place called hell for all of eternity. Eternal suffering. It won't matter then how much applause you got, how much recognition you got, how famous you were, how many people followed you. It won't matter how much wealth you have. It won't matter how much wisdom you had, how many books you wrote. The only thing that will matter is, did you know Christ? Because as a sinner, you're guilty before a holy God. He's holy, as we sang this morning, and you can't satisfy his holiness. So Jesus left the presence of his Father, came here, and lived for you a perfect life on your behalf, and then took the body that God had given him to live on earth and offered it, allowed it to be put on a cross. He died instead of you, and he lived a life of righteousness that you can't live. And when you will bow your head and humbly accept by faith the truth, you're born again. Amen. By the grace of God. You become a new creature. And then all of a sudden you begin to start understanding, wow, why was I so afraid of Jesus for so long? I'll tell you why. Because what you were thinking. And your thinking was formed by your own heart, which is deceitful above all things. Or your thinking was formed by the people you're listening to who talk about Christianity and who tear down the Bible and tear down the church. You know why they do that? Because it's the only thing powerful enough in the world to stop them. So the only way they can stop and get the power they want is to destroy the church and destroy the truth. The Bible is perhaps the most banned and burned book in all of history. And yet today it remains the bestseller in nations all over the world. And continually is being translated. Why? Because it's living and powerful. Right. Every person in this room under the sound of my voice will one day die. The Bible says after death comes a judgment. And the judgment is according to what we did with Jesus Christ. So the second question we could share this morning, what think ye of Christ, is of extreme importance. What you did with Christ will determine whether you're sentenced to hell forever or whether you're allowed entrance into heaven. He did it all for you. And he did it because he loves you. He's for you. He wants you. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by those who would corrupt your simplicity. Accept the truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do we do? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Bow before him today. Those men, I don't know, some of them may have changed, but tragically, they were more concerned about their reputation, more concerned about their authority and power, and what they might lose than gaining everlasting life. I hope that's not you this morning. And it would be my great joy and delight to visit with you this morning or sometime this week at any time and answer your questions. Allow you to, the truth is open for questions. There are answers. And I'd be glad to do that. But I beg you, turn to Christ. Receive Christ. Accept the testimony of so many in this room and so many others who know him, that he's worth knowing. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and you would say that you are enjoying abundant life, the gift of God, you have greater peace, greater hope, greater joy, greater reason for living than you've ever had any other time in your life. If that's you and you would be willing to testify it, say aloud, amen.
Amen.
Allow others to tell you the truth. They're not telling you what to think. They're telling you to think about the truth presented in God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the preaching of your word to the hearts of the hearers. Thank you for giving me this blessed and wonderful privilege and opportunity to present Christ, to lift up Christ, and to challenge your people about our thoughts and where they're leading us. And Lord, as we go further with this, I pray you'll guide us to understand how important, crucial this battle is, the battle for the mind. Father, would you work in hearts today? I plead with you, Father, would you, as only you can, reach into the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, and draw them to Christ. Draw them to your Son. Help them to see him as attractive and loving and gracious and kind and good, and the one who gave up everything and laid down his own life for them. Oh, would you draw them to Christ today? I pray, Lord, that today a soul in this room, or more than one soul, would pass from death unto life and will give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.